Right. Well, a belated happy Father's Day to all you dads here in the congregation. Certainly, I hope you took some time out for yourselves and enjoyed the day. Certainly a special day to recognize that you are part of a family structure and that you indeed have a very important task. It was interesting when I read the good news the other day that it indicated that one out of four families at some time will experience a period of time when father isn't there, dad's not there. And the family unit is going to have to function without dad. And when that happens, someone else has to assume the role. They have to take part in the mentoring. Those things that a father would do to share, to teach, to make one understand, not only by what they say, but by example. So for all of you dads, that's an important role, as it is with moms and all of us that make up a family. And that's part of what we're trying to learn as physical families, as to what our part in God's family would be. I couldn't help but reflect about my own relationship with my dad and what a great influence he really was in my life. How important he was. In fact, he was so big in my life. Superman had nothing over him. After all, Superman was affected by kryptonite. My dad didn't touch him. There was a point in my life when he could do absolutely no wrong. He had such influence on my life. But as time goes on and as we mature, and as my dad aged, an illness affected him. Suddenly, humanity crept in. He wasn't Superman any longer. And when you face that physical situation in your life that besets every one of us if time goes on, and you experience that loss, or you experience a change in a physical relationship that you have, it's difficult to cope at times. Well, I'm here to suggest to you that your relationship with your eternal Father is everlasting. And through all of those problems that you might have in physical relationships, which will end or definitely change, and not necessarily for the positive, you always have your Father to look for and to look at, and who will absolutely make a difference. When you consider that He is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscience. I have a hard time with that word, and Mr. Velasquez is helping me out here. But in other words, we're talking about it that He's always there, that He's always powerful, and He's all-knowing. I would suggest to you there is no one, including my dad, that had every answer. As much as I thought he did, I was able to find out and to understand he didn't have all those answers, but your Father does. And I want you to think about that and to rely on Him, to understand that He does make that promise to you. I want to share with you a quote. I don't know, it's unknown as to the authorship. But it says, God makes a promise. Faith believes it, hope anticipates it, patience quietly awaits it. Let me read it to you again. God makes a promise. That's part of the relationship that you have. Faith, accepting it. We could look towards Hebrews 11:1 and read that classic definition, but faith believes it, hope anticipates it. Patience quietly awaits it. Now, it's not easy for people like me who aren't the most patient to wait. But put it in perspective and understand that those things within your life will change. But we all need a constant. And that's your relationship with your Father in heaven. We all need that constant. I want to make this Father's Day, if you would permit me, but not for any of us here today, but for God eternal. I want to make it a praise service. At the risk of sounding somewhat evangelical, I want to make it a praise service. I want to make it a service where we look at particular scriptures that are somewhat melodic. They're hymn-like. And we want to share scriptures that will point us in a direction which our forefathers shared with us, both men and women of the Bible. And they expressed their relationship. They expressed what they saw. They expressed that they realized that God was sovereign, that He was part of their life, that they were everything that God did had purpose. And not everything that we do has purpose or validity. I appreciated the sermonette, and particularly where we discussed the ant and how we are to be self-disciplined. It's an interesting theory that ancient Israel, of course, being part of an agrarian society, looked at summer as a time to be out working in the fields. They looked at it and they shifted up their view into a spiritual realm, and they realized that, of course, we had that first fruit harvest. But basically, you planted your seed, and you were working all through the summertime to water, to fertilize, to prepare for the final harvest that occurred in the fall. So ancient Israel applied that view to their religiosity and knew that they couldn't just sit around. That summertime is a time when often you become somewhat lethargic. If you're like me, you don't want to necessarily do much, and particularly when it's hot and you're dealing with the heat, sometimes you tend to slack off. And yet it's no time for any of us here to slack off. I will tell you, one of the things that I did learn about our congregation when I didn't share Pentecost with you because we were in England or doing those things of being able to look at us and to realize how blessed we truly are here today. And to realize that for those of us who have much, much is expected. And that touches me. It makes me aware that summertime isn't the time for me to just sit down in a casual fashion, but to cause this relationship to grow. Not only for myself, but for everyone that I might come in contact with. I want to turn to Psalms 33. Why? Well, because we're going to look at Scripture in a historic view, as I've shared with you already, that we are going to be looking at what our brothers and sisters of the past looked at in Scripture, what they wrote, what they shared, their feelings, their emotions, their life. And one of the things that they used to do when they would have a service, whether it was an individual service for themselves at home, when you pray and you fast, you study, you meditate, you could maybe categorize that as a means of service. Or whether they were out in the public and they were sharing a Sabbath day or a high holy day, they would begin their service with a psalm. And one of these psalms, being Psalm 33, was one that was written in a fashion of a hymn. In other words, all of us are familiar with that idea that many of the Psalms have been taken and applied to music. Mr. Armstrong did it, Dwight Armstrong, and many others have taken Psalms and written songs that we can all enjoy and hymns. Well, before we read the hymn, I would like to give you some background that I have from reading a particular commentary that I have at home called The Interpreter's Commentary. And I think it's very interesting. It's fascinating. And I had never thought about the psalm in this way. Maybe you all have this already, but I didn't. So I would like to read it to you. And particularly this psalm, of course, addresses the Lord in his creation, His sovereignty, and His history. But a psalm which declares the sovereignty of the Lord in creation and history is to give you some background about the psalm, and it falls in a category of a hymn. And according to this commentary, a hymn consists of three elements. Number one, it is a call to praise. That's what a song is going to do, or this type of psalm. It's going to call to praise. A statement of motive. In other words, why are you doing this? A motive or reason for praise. What is it? And a renewed summons to praise. Those are the three factors here. Now think about those. and take some individual responsibility for them. Realize that when you have to come up and form a conclusion as to what's your motive, what's your reason, why do you praise God, why are you looking towards your Father? These are all questions that you need to address. I had never thought about it in that manner. I took the summertime approach. When I read the Psalms, I just sit there. But there was these conclusions that these people had to make as to why they would choose this hymn. Why would they choose to sing this hymn? Why was it so important? Well, these are things that I think are so beautiful to all of us here today. This call to praise. And that's what we want to do today, I hope. This is our praise worship service. So we're going to define a statement, I hope, within ourselves individually. I'm not going to do that, and I can't do it for you. Even if I could, I wouldn't, but I can't. I'm having difficulty doing it for myself. But to remember, too, that there is a renewed reason for this praise. That's why the Sabbath is 1/7 of your week. That's why you have annual holy days. They all point you in a direction. You might argue that they're repetitive, but there is reason for repeating what we do and why we do it. Those reasons can change from day to day, can't they? They can change from week to week. I can tell you, as a young person within the church and starting out and having a family and all the difficulties of trying to buy the house, pay the car, raise the kids, sometimes that became very difficult. And have you ever noticed, I don't know, maybe it's just my human nature, but I remember talking with other people that had similar thoughts, and they would talk about how they wanted Christ to return, how important it was to them. And I will tell you about myself, I felt very strongly about that. And yet, as things progressed and my life became a little bit easier and the money wasn't so difficult and all those things, suddenly I started turning myself more towards this world and all the finer things that I thought I wanted or had or could achieve. And suddenly I didn't feel so strongly about thy kingdom come. And so I have to look at myself and understand that it is God first, that His kingdom is to come. That I refer back in my mind to Revelation 21 and I become more understanding of how indeed His world is to settle upon ours, His kingdom. It's to become our world together, collectively. Where there is no more pain, no sorrow. We've read that before. But that might be a call to praise. At least in my mind, it definitely is. So I have to straighten out and prioritize what's necessary and how I might praise my Father. So I know you're hearing this all at once, and maybe you might need a little more time, or maybe you have something right now that you can think of that is a real reason for praise. I sincerely hope so. Let me continue on. The fundamental expression of Israel's approach, old Israel, to God. The hymn is almost always God-centered. Actually, it says startlingly God-centered. I need help on that too, Mr. Velasquez. I just got zock. But it lifts the eyes and the heart of the worshiper from his own crisis. You hear that? It lifts the eye. It takes you off of you. It takes it off of what you're coping with. It lets you set that aside and the problems that you have. Let me read that line again. It lifts the eyes and the heart of the worshiper from his own crisis and problems to God, whom the congregation has assembled to honor. And I hope and I pray that's why we're here. We've been assembled to honor God. It follows, therefore, that God is praised not so much for what He gives His people, not so much for the gimmies. That's one thing I have to watch about myself. I have the gimmies. Got to get rid of the gimmies. At least for me. So, it's not for what He gives His people, as for what He is. And what, out of His majestic nature, He does. For God so loved the world. I can't help but think about that particular scripture. That He gave His only begotten Son. Why? That none would perish. That's what comes to my mind. John 3:16. There are others, and I know there are specific scriptures that you have that are really important and really pertinent to you and really help you to get rid of all those things that we deal with and to be God-centered. And I would suggest that you try to recollect those. Praise is most frequently directed to the name and the glory of God. The first of these words refers to His active, mighty, saving presence with His people. The second, to His absolute authority as ruler of the world and human events. We so often think we're in charge. You know what's interesting to me is, and when I was in England, we were hearing about the World Cup. I mean, the World Cup is a big deal. And as I heard it expressed just today, it's like the Super Bowl 10 times. I mean, you have lots of people involved. It's not just one country. And this is important to these people. In fact, one of England's players broke his foot about 2 weeks prior to the World Cup. And we were all able to look at his x-ray on TV and the papers. I mean, this guy was assuming somewhat of an iconic class. I mean, he was really something. England also has the Queen, the sovereign. And some of that, for me, seems to get in the way of where we might be looking, should be looking. We have the same thing when we look at a Hollywood star or our big football, basketball, whomever. Lady, man, it doesn't matter. When we look at people and we put them above our relationship with our Father, and it does happen. I know that it really hurts me sometimes when Dallas loses. I'm sorry if you're not a Dallas fan, but oh, that hurts. But the reality of it is, I need to get some perspective at times. It is not possible to specify a single setting for these hymns. In other words, it wasn't just at Passover, it wasn't just on a Sabbath, it was, as we will read, all the time. They were used in daily service in connection with sacrifices of all kind in ancient Israel, frequently during every festival, and probably by individuals in their own private worship. Ideally, praise publicly offered in the temple was merely the climax of a national and individual life. That's when we all came together, you might say, to honor God. We were doing it in our own way, and then we came to collectively to do it. As if we were to turn to Acts 2 when we refer to Pentecost, and we see that there was this communal way of life. They were able to apply this together as a family. And this is what they were doing here. And it was in every part and every act of praise being lived in the presence and under the authority of God. So there was a lot to this, wasn't there? I mean, I was amazed to see what all went into the selection of a song and what it should mean to all of us. Let's begin to read in verse 1 of Psalm 33. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise for the upright is beautiful. You know, it's almost like, here's this model again. It's just like when in Luke 11, a disciple asked Jesus, well, how do I pray? How do I do this? And he shared with them the model prayer, and he begins by saying, hallowed be thy name, holy is your name. Well, this is more or less what this is saying to me. It's saying, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. That's one thing Albuquerque can lay claim to. It has an ensemble. It has a choir. There are people sharing their efforts as soloists. Much is done in the form of music, and it is pleasing. It is that joyful noise if I'm making it. It's pretty good when you guys do it. It's noise with me. I can appreciate your abilities. And somewhat envious because I can't do it. As my dad used to say, yeah, I can play the radio. And that's my instrument too. I can turn on a radio, but that's about it. I know you question that. I know that back there. But I can. There's that knob. I can do it. I promise. But really, think about what you were doing and how much you're sharing when you do those things. And how much it lends to all of us here, but more importantly, to the sovereign God. The one that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and always present. It should always be present in our lives. The only way He's not is if you turn away, if you have a blind eye. Surely none of us know, or hopefully none of us experience such a life. For the word of the Lord in verse 4 is right, and all of His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, and the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. When you think about our government and our society and how we live and how it seems as though we're doing everything we can to deny God's existence or deny His name, I'm amazed we still have "In God We Trust" on our money. I guess we probably it's not cost effective to eliminate yet. But and I'm not anti-government, believe me. That's not what I'm trying to say here. But what I am trying to say is that it seems as though with the Supreme Court rulings and all the things that have happened, we have tended to put God on the back burner. We don't want to address the issue. We don't want to express our view as a Christian at times. At least for me. And you have to recall Scripture about denying God. So this hymn seems to express much. Verse 9, "For He spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation, who God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen as His own inheritance." Blessed is the nation, who God is the Lord. Certainly doesn't sound one like a nation who would deny His name. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of His habitation. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, He's omnipresent. He can see. Can't hide. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Now remember, this is ancient Israel, and we will read more scripture about the horse and the rider. But it wasn't anything that could save anyone. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy." Remember how we were talking about hope? "To deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine." I think that's important for all of us today to look at spiritually and to understand, even though there is this withdrawing from God and His Word as a community. And it was interesting too. It's the first time I've ever, and I guess because I, as my son indicated to you, I don't get out much. But the point of it was, in the places I stayed in England, none of them had a Bible. I didn't even really see God's Word mentioned. The Gideons just haven't gotten over there, I guess. I don't know. But the point of it being is it's different. It was different. We really noticed it. It's not necessarily that I am sitting here in judgment like, well, I am in one sense. I can say that I don't agree with it. But the point of it is that it really was obvious. And okay, I can cite you an example of something even more so. We have a place in West Texas, and we received their local paper, and it's called the Motley County Tribune. What was interesting to me about the front page the other day was it's been drought-like there as well as here. And they were having a service for rain. Now, you know, that might sound a little strange, but I was really impressed that the First Baptist Church was calling people together in the community, asking them to come together, regardless of their religious belief, and to pray and to acknowledge that their great eternal God was their Father, and that He, and only He, could cause it to rain in reality. Oh, you can fly a plane, you can do little things, but no. They were looking towards God because they knew it was something they needed to do. And they asked that if you couldn't be there, that you take a moment and pray. And to realize that He is the provider of all things. I was amazed by that. That they were willing to express themselves in that way as a community. It was beautiful, really. Front page, in fact. And I have to say that I was impressed. Our souls wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Remember how we were talking about patience? For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Put Him first. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. Remember how we read? God makes a promise. Faith believes it. Hope anticipates it. Patience quietly awaits it. Those are perspectives, I think, that we can apply in our life. Would you turn with me to Exodus 15? Exodus 15, verses 11, 12, and 13. In this song of Moses, he poses a question that you and I can try to answer. Or we can at least ask. It says, who is like You, Lord? Exodus 15. If I can find it myself. Here we go. Verse 11. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Again, we're talking about the parting of the sea here. You in Your mercy have led forth the people whom You have redeemed. That redemption is for all of us here today. You have guided them in Your strength to Your holy habitation. Verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Omnipresence. As Mr. Bruce Anderson talked about in a message a few months ago when he talked about looking back, as back ever and forever. I love that. Back ever. It's always been there. He's always been there. And even when you thought He wasn't, He was there. And then He will be there forever. And it reminds me of the poem, Footsteps, is it the poem? I know that you read it in one of your messages, and I heard a reference to it in England the other day. But it is an interesting thought. So often we think we're doing all of this ourselves, and we start writing about it. It's as though, well, why did You desert me? And you have to get the reminder, well, guess what? I was carrying You. I wasn't You doing anything. I was here for You. And that's what God is telling us all. Here for all of us. In spite of us, at least in spite of me. Verse 20 is the song of Miriam. And notice the emotion being expressed here, the happiness, the joy. In verse 20, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels, and they danced. With dances. They expressed themselves. They were joyous. And Miriam answered them, saying, sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. Again, understanding the faith that she was expressing here. Knowing how strong the great God eternal is. Omnipotent. And dancing about it. I'm not much of a dancer, but I love the sentiment. I love the emotion of it. And sometimes we're too cautious about what people might think. Maybe we shouldn't be. But be able to at least say, this is what He does for us as well. Have you given that some thought? Have you been delivered? Do you have a Red Sea in your life? Has something been parted for you? Can you recall it? What is it? What did it refer to? I think we all have a time when we know that there was the divine intervention of our Father in heaven, and nothing else could have answered that question. Nothing else could have resolved what we went through. Sometimes it becomes a little dim. It's vague. And I think these scriptures help to bring it to the fore. When we set aside the crisis in our life, the problems that we have, and we look at what our relationship is with our Father and how constant it is. Remember how we talked at the beginning how things really can change in our physical lives? We sometimes fall short. And a relationship with people is sometimes difficult. And in our minds, they fall short. And it really, they probably have. I mean, we're all human. These things happen. And yet, our Father in heaven is there with this constant relationship that you and I can have. Moses, in Deuteronomy 32, ascribes greatness to our God. And I would like to turn to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy 32. These scriptures are just simply scriptures of praise and joy. Because we need a little joy in our lives, don't we? But more importantly, we need to know that we can express this joy to our eternal Father. It's His day today. It's His service today, if you would allow me to be so brazen. Deuteronomy 32. Jim's got to find it too. Yeah, 32. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, in verse 1, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teachings drop as the rain. Remember how we were talking about in Motley County, they're praying for rain, and last night, for this brief moment, in downtown Estancia, it rained. We're experiencing that drought too. And it was so neat to stop and just hear it. Smell it. Go out and touch it. That's what He's saying here. Hear it. See it. Touch it. My speech distills the dew and raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. I ascribe greatness to Him. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is He. I recall several years ago, after one Sabbath, sitting in a restaurant with my family. And this was the cutest thing to me. Maria was just a little girl. And again, it was drought-like. And it started to rain. And Dixie, my daughter-in-law, picked up her baby and took her outside to feel the rain. That was... I still recall that, and it just makes so much sense. Well, we as individuals within the body of Christ need to take time out, take ourselves outside, feel the rain, replenish your heart. And if you can help someone else to do that, even better, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's what we should be doing. Jeremiah Jeremiah 31. I apologize for so much reading, but I sure couldn't say it this well. And these people are sharing with you their view, their point of view, that has been divinely inspired. It just overwhelms me when I think about what's really being said here. Jeremiah 31, and let's begin to read in 35. We're going to read 35 through 40, except for some of these hard words again that I can't pronounce. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day? He poses that question. And the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night. Who disturbs the sea and waves roar? The Lord of hosts is his name. That's who does it. Nails that down. And in those ordinances, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease. Jeremiah's task was not always easy. The poor guy, he had to come out and give it what for, as my dad would say. Had to slap him upside the head sometimes. And he's saying, look, these violations cause some major problems. From being a nation before me forever. That's strong comment here. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the fountains of the foundations of the earth search out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Very strong words. Very strong. Getting slapped upside the head. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Haniel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Gareb, and that it shall turn towards Goeth. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate towards the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore, forever. He's saying, this is what, I'm putting this in order. I've had my fill. This is what's going to go on here. That's what Jeremiah is relaying to us, in my opinion. He goes on to say in chapter 32, beginning in verse 17, Ah, Lord. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. When we face those circumstances where we see no answer, we see no relief, God says, or Jeremiah relates to us, we can do it. I know you're listening to my grandson. Come on. Oh, well, I'll sit down. No. I like listening to him too. He says, nothing's too hard. That's in verse 17 of Chapter 32. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquities of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in works, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. Again, in other words, he's omnipresent. You don't get away with anything. That's really what the simple statement is. He sees, he understands, he cares, he loves, but you cannot fool God. That's what he says. For your eyes are open to all the ways, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. In other words, you have to stand as an individual. You can't say, he did it. He did it. No, no. That's not going to work. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as in this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with a great terror. It was noisy. Things happened. You have given them this land, of which you swore to their fathers to give them. You can't violate a promise. God cannot lie. And He promised these people what? A land flowing with milk and honey. How beautiful is that? That's what I look towards when I read Revelation 21 and I see this kingdom. I try to visualize this coming out of heaven. And when I read about the no more pain and suffering, as all of you, and we had talked about losing a loved one, our family for several years seemed to lose a number of people. And it was difficult. And some of them really suffered. It was hard to watch. And yet there comes this time, and this is what I believe, this is what I hope for, and certainly this is why I have to be patient. But I will give you a perspective that I try to look at. It may or may not work for you, but it's one for me. I see, and this isn't a depressing thing, please understand this. When I try to understand why I need to be patient and how long that could really be, I can't set a date as to when the return of Christ will occur or when the kingdom will be settled on this earth. But what I can do is to try to put it in the perspective of my own longevity. And this isn't as a depressing thought, but I know that all it too will end. In other words, unless the return of Christ comes before, Jim's going to be in the ground, okay? But that's not that great length of time. And with that twinkling of an eye, if that were to occur, that my physical life ceases, I will share with Jesus Christ and all of you, I hope and pray, that day. So it's some perspective for me. I don't know how you feel about that. I'm not wanting to check out early, I will say. But I mean, it's not, sometimes we look at things too far. And maybe we need to understand that in a put it into some perspective that works for you. That's what I see. Daniel 9 is a prayer that I think fits today. It's as though he was sitting here today, in my view, and I can just imagine Daniel out in the middle of us all sharing these thoughts. I mean, they may have been written several thousand years ago, but it seems applicable. It seems like something that you and I could say, yeah, it makes sense. It's what's really happening. Then I set my face in verse 3 towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Again, there is this reminder to all of us that prayer, fasting, meditation, afflicting oneself to understand, to create a better relationship is necessary from time to time. All those things. And he said, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed an iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. I've done that from time to time. This isn't confession. But I when these things happen, you really can tell there's a change in your relationship. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, in verse 6, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to the shame of face as in this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all those who near and all those far into all those countries to which You have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You. Look what Daniel's saying here. Again, there is cause and effect. Sometimes I think I'm immune. But when I define my relationship and know that He is omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful, you can't hide. You can't hide. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. to the Lord our God. In verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which we set before us by servants, which have been set by servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed, so as not to obey your voice, therefore, to curse the oath written in the laws of Moses. The servants of God have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. And when you think about the country we live in, all of these things have occurred, it seems like. I'm not specifically referring to you and the congregation at all. I can't, and I wouldn't. But my point is, these things, this is the environment we're living in. This is what we have to answer, and this is how we have to cope, because this is the type of structure we have. And He has confirmed in verse 12, which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster for under the whole heaven. Such had never been done as to what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He has done, though we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as in the day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and you, your people, have become a reproach to all who are around us. Daniel was harsh in what he was saying, we might say. But in reality, he was expressing what really had to be said. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your heart to hear, open your eyes and see our desolation, and the city which is called in your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. And that certainly expressed the relationship that I have with my Father in heaven. It's His mercy. Not my deeds. I love verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. That's what it's all about. You know, if we were to turn to Romans, and we won't for the sake of time, but in Romans 12, and we've referred to it in times past, in verse 1 it talks about what your reasonable service is, and that's to present yourself holy to the Father, eternal. That's an expression of praise and of joy, and it is part of your service. Those are the things that we might ought to do, and particularly when we consider this praise service and who we serve. It's said that man is responsible to God for becoming what God has made possible for him to become. Unknown quote once again. Man is responsible to God for becoming what God has made possible for him to become by giving His only begotten Son, is what I would add to it for myself. It's also been said that what the world needs is an amplifier for that still, small voice. When you get all the noise of the world and all of those things that are encumbering us, sometimes it's hard to hear that voice. Maybe we need to shed all of that and turn up the amplifier. Psalms 34, please. I want to read verses 1 through 3. But I'd ask you if you would like. You don't have to at all. I won't be looking. I'll be looking at my book. But I'd like for you to read it with me. Out loud. if you will. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Ready? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together.